all of God's covenant people. It's the blessing of the presence of God with his people. The very thing that we're prone to forget. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about connect everything to God. Connecting everything to God, because ultimately everything does connect back to God. He is sovereign, he's in control, he made everything, he's the creator. So all things flow from him. All blessings flow from his throne. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And in him, all things hold together. So I've been convicted to trust in the Lord with all my heart, to lean not in my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct my paths. So last week we've been talking about connect everything to God, acknowledge God in all your ways. And so I want to ask you, so how did this week go? How did last week go? Did you acknowledge God in all of your ways? Or let's put it this way. Did you acknowledge God in more of your ways than you did the week before? That would be progress, right? So I was getting ready for church this morning and getting all the kids together and getting the family ready. And, you know, we get to that point where the clock was looking pretty good. We were on a decent schedule for my family. And we are starting to load in the van. And my little guy was so excited. He was walking around the van. You know, he's usually there first. He's ready to go, getting ready to go. He did the horn beep, which I instruct him not to do that. He likes to get behind that horn and beep, beep. That's his thing. You know, the van's ready. The van's in the front. Come on, guys, let's go. I'm ready to go to church. He's all excited to go to church. So then Ben notices something, like there's like dog poop all over the van. What is this all over the van? Oh, no. Here, he stepped in the dog poop, and had wet shoes, and he tracked dog poop all over the seats, everywhere he walked, all over the van. And I said to Benjamin, I said, that can't be dog poop. It can't be that, right? And because you know I don't like dog slobber, and there's one thing I like worse than dog slobber, and that's the other, right? That's like, if dog slobber is bad, then that's like off the top the worst. So I'm like, it's probably just dirt, right? So I smell it, and I'm like, oh, no. It is. It actually is dog poop all over the van, and most of it was in my seat. I kid you not. It's like, stop the press. You know, where's the paper towels? We don't have any paper towels. We got to find, oh, there's the paper towels. So we're cleaning the van, right? And as I'm cleaning the van, I actually think, in all my ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And I was able to laugh at the situation. And it was okay. But that's not always the case if you don't consider that perspective, is it? That pressure of getting to church and being here on time, and you're running a little, now we're running a little late, later than what we would want to be. But you know what? It really is. The most important thing in life, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. And in that moment, I just said, you know, this is, and I was able to laugh about it. I was able to say, you know what, this is okay. This is just dog poop that we have to clean up in the seats. And the reason the dog poop was there, because the dog was locked in the garage because it's so cold out, the dog snuck in the garage. And, you know, it just, there's always a backstory to all this stuff. So what a blessing it is for God's people to know that God is there. God is there, and God is always there with his people. God's real presence is always with his people, upholding, loving, guiding, and directing. The purpose of this message is to show you how to stay connected to the real presence of God when you, like me, are tempted to forget. Let's talk about God's covenantal presence. God's covenantal presence. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. We've been talking about that importance of that covenant, that a covenant is that which interprets and directs everything. It regulates the relationships. It regulates the relationships between us and God, and it goes to the heart of the relationship. A relationship is how we respond to each other. So the purpose of God's covenant with man is to regulate, is to define, is to dictate how we respond, how we treat, how we have a relationship with God, and then with everything else. So from God, then through God, to everything else. How do we relate to everything? That's the purpose of God's covenant. We talked about koinonia. How in the koinonia, the life we have in Christ, we have this shared, the church of Jesus Christ has this shared life of koinonia together. That is, we share in the life of Jesus. And what brings us together in the community is this fellowship, this koinonia that we have in Jesus Christ that we get to share together. So the church is very unique in that. The church shares the very life of Christ. So as we share the life of Christ together, his presence is among his people. Now, the presence of God, I'm going to use the word absolute person, because as God, he is the only absolute person. And I'm going to define that in a minute. As a covenant-making and keeping God, he is absolute, meaning he is the ultimate, he is number one, he is perfect in all of his attributes, in all of his power. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. He's absolute. There is no one better, bigger, stronger, more powerful than him. Our God is an awesome God. He's absolute. Behold, O Lord, you knew it all together. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 139, verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before, you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Is there anywhere you can go in this world, in this cosmos, and not get away from the presence of God? No, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is all places at all time. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take my wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He is immutable. He is sovereign. But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He is Lord of all. So he is the absolute creator, sustainer, and rightful ruler of the universe. And as an absolute being, no one comes close to his perfections. And yet, he is not the absolute thing. He is not the absolute principle. He is not the absolute force. He's the absolute person. Only the God of the Bible reveals a God who is both the absolute perfection of all, who is a person. He is alive. He is living. He is the God who is there. He's the God who you can have a relationship with as with the absolute being of the universe, the Creator God. The Bible refers to the personhood of God oftentimes with the word living. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Over and over the scripture says, our God is the living God. In contrast to all what? In contrast to all the dead, worthless, lifeless impersonations of God, impersonal beings. The Bible communicates the living reality of God by personal pronouns. God, Elohim, he created, he acts. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God, the God who is there, the God who speaks, the God who comes into covenant relationship with his people, the God who responds, acts, gives an ear to, hears our prayer, communes with his people. He moves, he acts, he condescends to men. He enters into relationship with us by a covenant. The absolute person sonhood of God stands in contrast to all that is limited, that is the false gods, and impersonal, the force, the principles, all of the ideologies of this day, God stands against. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We have a great contrast here. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throats. So the idols of men have the trappings of personhood, right? Men put eyes and ears and noses on their gods. We think that materialism, we think if we have more stuff, men trap themselves in these ideas of impersonal ideas and forces and gods, but they're impersonal, meaning they're not alive. They don't do anything. They just sit there. The point is verse 8, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. So what you trust to give you deliverance, what you trust to give you satisfaction, what you trust in to make your life move forward, that's your God. That's the role of God. And the gods, they said, well, we'll give you prosperity. Baal, we'll give you fertility. Ashtaroth, we'll give you pleasure. All the gods of the ancient world, they promised these things. Just like today. We'll make you successful. Here, do it in the strength of man. Whatever you trust in is your God. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Those who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless us, the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. And there's a multi-generational. God is the one who gives the blessing. His presence, his covenant, his mercy, his grace. Oh, church, trust in the Lord. Oh, covenant families, trust in the Lord. He is the one who will give you blessing. May the Lord bless you. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down to silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth forever and ever. Praise the Lord. So the whole scripture gives a contrast between the living God who blesses his people, who is an ever-present help in time of need, contrasted with the false gods of this world who offer hope and help and satisfaction. They offer promises to your dreams to make you better, more fit, more popular, whatever, right? But they're not alive. They are not personal. They're not real. Of course, we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The greatest expression of God's personhood, of his own self-revelation, is found in the person, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 1 makes a contrast in God's progressive revelation. God, Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times in his various ways spoke in time past to the fathers. What does a person do? He speaks. That's what defines a person. Rocks don't speak. Trees don't speak. But persons speak. We are made in the image of God. We communicate. God made us in his image to communicate with him. And God spoke in various times. In the beginning, what did God do? He spoke. Boom! He created everything. 6 days. He creates in the power of his spoken word. God Hebrews 1:1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and uphold all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The fullness of the revelation of the person of God, the expressed image of his person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, show me. Or Philip said, show me. I want to see the Father. Philip says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we see God. We understand who God is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked on earth to show us. He spoke. We have his word. His Spirit gives us life to believe that word. Jesus pinpointed the problem that religious people often have. When Jesus walked on earth, he pinpointed the problem that people who are of the covenant people of God, how they will have this covenant, they'll have the knowledge of God, but it won't profit them. And this is what he said. Jesus answered and said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So there are those who will come up in the covenant community, and they'll know some information about the scriptures, but it's not, the scripture is not their covenant. It's not their lifeblood. It's not written on their heart. So they'll have knowledge about God's word, but it's not real to them. They don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And of course, I'm quoting from Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus speaking to the Sadducees. They thought they trapped him. Whose will she be in the resurrection? Oh, Jesus won't be able to get that one, right? And listen what he says. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, and this undergirds the living nature of God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is present. He is the living God. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. See, they were religious. They knew about God, but they didn't trust his word. Their word was not their lifeblood. His law was not on their hearts. They just kind of danced around it because they didn't know the scriptures and they didn't know the power of God. We don't want to be like that, do we? We want to know God through his word. We want to know the scriptures through his word. We want to know the scriptures and we want to know the power of God. How many here want to know the power of God? Huh? I tell you what, in all your ways acknowledge him, you'll begin to experience the power of God like you never have before. In all your ways, acknowledge him. When you get up in the morning and you seek the face of God, when you walk through the day seeking the face of God, when you practice the presence of God, see, our whole world, well, the Western world is anti-religious. It's secular and it's postmodern. So secular means there's no room for God, right? The old secular humanism. There's no room for God. It's just all about me, myself, and I, my power, the power of man. God doesn't fit in there anyway. You can have your God on Sunday, kind of, but don't bring him to work. Don't bring him here. And so our whole society functions like that. Now, people got tired of that modernism because it left a huge vacuum in their heart. So what do? They go to postmodernism, which is the enchantment of the West, meaning there needs to be something. So now we'll just worship everything. We'll worship the earth worship. Paganism is making a great comeback. So now we go from worshiping nothing to worshiping everything. Okay, so it's interesting, and the church is right at this transition point. The church is transitioning from modernism to postmodernism, and the church isn't doing that great across America right now. The last 2 years with the with the COVID stuff and all that, church attendance has dropped down low. All right, it's not been good. 30% decrease in church attendance across the board, across the churches in North America. So what's really happening behind all this is people are losing faith. And they're losing faith in God because they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. They've compromised themselves. They've compromised their lives. They don't live life in the presence of God. So what do? We need to get back to the bedrock of scripture and the power of God in the gospel. That we can have a relationship with God, that he is always with us, and that we don't have a compartmentalized life. We don't have a fragmented life. We have a theistic worldview. That is, we look at everything from scripture based on the power of the gospel living in our life, and we connect everything to God. And we understand life from his perspective. We look at life from his perspective because he is the living God. Now, you think that's radical for our day? It was radical for their day. Look what the crowd said. Matthew 22, verse 33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Whoa, Jesus, right? That's kind of radical, Jesus. Living life before God is radical. Okay. But that's what faith does. Faith is what connects people to the living God. How do we walk with this God? Well, he's there. Faith doesn't create anything. Faith just connects you to the reality of the presence of God. Now, Hebrews is going to say a very important warning. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If you don't have faith, you will not see the living God. You will not see the living God in everything. You will not know the scriptures nor the power of God. Faith connects you to God so you can connect everything to God. And then from connecting everything to God, you walk out the life of God in all of your life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How was your week? Did you make more connections this week than you did last week? Or did you kind of forget? Oh, that was last Sunday. Oh, yeah. Did the world just push you into its mold? Or are you beginning to break out of that mold? How many had more connections this week with God on purpose than they did last week? Amen. Amen. Yeah. It's helpful, isn't it? Just to keep, this is like nothing new. But it is helpful to keep us focused on the Lord that we would not forget. Brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. This is written to the church. The answer, verse 13, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily. We come together the first day of the week to do this. We gather for fellowship, hospitality. We encourage one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's the deceitfulness of sin? Forgetting God. Just forgetting God. Faith is what connects people to the living God, the God who is there. God is present. God is present with his people. God makes his covenant with his people. Why? To affirm his faithfulness to his people. Jeremiah 31, he makes the new covenant. Hebrews 8, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, why did he make a new covenant? Because he was faithful to his old covenant. What did God say he would do to his people who forgot him in the old covenant? What did he say he would do? He lists them. First this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this. And the end result is you're eating your kids because you're starving to death in the siege. Because you would not remember me. You would not worship me. You would not bow your knee to me. So God sent his prophets to remind them. This is the story of the Old Testament. They brought the covenant lawsuits. Come back, return, return, come back, repent, return. God loves you. God has a plan for you. Come back, return, repent. And the northern kingdom? No. So God sent the Assyrian 722 Bam, 722, they're gone. Demolished, destroyed. The sister, Judah, hang on. Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. God's going to destroy you. He's going to bring you out. He's going to keep his covenant with you even though you're faithless. God will remain faithful. 586, the Babylonians come. God was faithful to his old covenant. But in the context of God being faithful to his old covenant and removing his people because they broke covenant with him, God says, a new covenant will come. A new covenant. I will write my law in your hearts. I will be your God and you will be my people. Covenant language is always this. I am with you. Trust me. I am with you. Trust me. The days are coming. Jesus Christ initiates that covenant in his blood. We remember that every Lord's Day. This is the new covenant that I make with you. What? In my blood. He initiates that new covenant in his blood. The new covenant is sealed. Brothers and sisters, we are in that day today. This is the day of the new covenant. We see you can track God's faithfulness all through the scriptures continuously. This is that day. Today is the day. Today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Wake up. This is the time to practice the presence of God. This is the time to believe in all scripture and have a scriptural-driven life. By the grace of God, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again from the dead. This is the time. Don't be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. These are those days. These are the days that were foretold by the prophets. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise we have in the new covenant. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. How many here have ever felt forsaken? How many here have ever felt betrayed? Isn't that some of the most difficult feelings to deal with? Forsaken, betrayed, double-crossed, maybe by a loved one, maybe by a close one, maybe by a family member, maybe by a friend. Right? God does not forsake you. God will not betray you. For those who are in covenant relationship with him, that is, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, God will not forsake you. Why? Because God will not forsake his word. He will not forsake his word. He will not forsake his commandments that he said, his promises that he made. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not be unfaithful to his word. So as the covenant people of God, we are in relationship with the absolute person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. According to his gospel, that is by grace, not of works. We have the privilege to practice his covenantal presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Look at Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, meaning you believe that, then what will that look like in your life? Oh, the Lord is my helper. You see the connection there? If God never leaves you, he's always there to help you. The Lord is my helper. Helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, man can forsake me, and man can let me down. And men will forsake you, and men will let you down. But God will not forsake you. God will not let you down. The problem is so many people have their eyes so focused on man, on people, and people are so big in their life, and people have hurt their feelings, and people have done people things, sin, that they can't see the goodness of God. Have you ever fallen in that trap? Have you ever fallen in that trap? That's why we're the covenant people of God, and our faith is not in man. Our faith is in God. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What can man do to me? Men may forsake you, but God will not. The knowledge of this truth is cemented in God's word, and God cannot deny himself. You follow with me so far? God's presence with his people is foundational to being in covenant with God. This is the message from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible ends, God is with his people, tabernacling among them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about this for a minute as I read to you verses from Scripture about the presence of God and the encouragement that brings in people's lives. I want you just to think about these verses as I read them, and I want you to reflect upon the presence of God in your life. Genesis 28:15, Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Deuteronomy 4:31, For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he has sworn. Deuteronomy 31:6, Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8, It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be afraid. Joshua 1:5, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:9, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Samuel 12:22, For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. 1 Kings 6:13, And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. 1 Kings 8:57, And the Lord our God will be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. 1 Chronicles 28:20, Then David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and courageous and do it. And do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. 2 Chronicles 32:7, Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Psalms 27:10, For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Psalm 94:14, For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Isaiah 41:10, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Jeremiah 1:8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Of course, now we have Jeremiah 31, which is the transition point in Jeremiah's life and ministry, where God was faithful to his covenant, and he did keep his covenant, and he judged his people because they would not remember him, they would not worship him, they would not obey him. So there's a new covenant that unfolds. Zephaniah 3:17, God delights in that new covenant. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Do you realize that God delights in you? God delights in his covenant people with loud singing. He delights in you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is so delightful. Jesus Christ is so perfect. The perfections of the absolute perfections of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness and his love, so satisfied the Father that he is delighted in his Son, and he shares that delight with all who come to Christ. He shares that delight with his covenant people. He says, I delight in you. Zephaniah 3:17. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? It is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, who's the us, covenant people of God, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He has put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, and the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. I am with you always. Do you think he was lying there? Do you think Jesus forgets? Do you think that was conditioned on what? Even to the end of the age. Has the age ended yet? No. I don't care what your eschatology is. You're still in this age, right? I am with you always. Even to the end of this age. So if he is with us, and he is an ever-present help in time of need, why in tarnation do we forget that? Has God forsaken his people? Or have we forsaken God? Does God forget us? Or do we forget God? Which do you think it is? I'm not saying God doesn't judge his people. He does. But Jesus says, I am with you always. And that's why we have this confidence, 1 John 4. We have this confidence towards him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. You know, there's a lot of eyes out there. And with all these gadgets here, right, we have a lot of eyes. There's a lot of spying going on. It's pretty high-tech spying, isn't there? And it can kind of get weird, right? There's weird things happening with this technology. And think China, right? Think Facebook, all of the manipulation that's going on, okay? And we could get really worked up about that. But there's some eyes that are more important than the eyes of man, okay? And the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ear is open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So here's a few scriptures to help you see the importance of the presence of God among his people. If you are a believer and in the church, that's what the church is about. Amen? Let us together now embrace the presence of God. Let us embrace the presence of God right here, right now. He is with us. How do you access that presence? The real presence of God. You know, the church has debated that in communion. The church has debated this throughout church history. Where is the real presence of God? The real presence of God is among his people, and his people are those who have faith. Faith is that which connects us to God, and then the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, and by faith we see the real presence of Christ among his people as defined by his word. So it's defined by scripture. That's the difference between the reality of Christ and a fairy tale. I mean, in postmodernism, people are looking at ravens and they're worshiping the ground to try to find the will of the gods. Yes, in America, that's where we're going now, right? What makes us any different? We have a word from the Lord. They're just basing it on their own imagination. We have a secure word from the Lord. God's presence is with his people, and that's defined by his covenant. It's in his holy word. So I ask you, how will you respond? What will our response be? And I trust it will be to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so that leads us to the message I've been preaching for the last few Sundays, which is Mark 4, the parable of the seed and the sower. We know what is going on here from that important parable. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand anything? Okay? There are four responses to this message, the presence of God. I would encourage you to put God first. Why? Because the devil will come to remove the knowledge of God from your life. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that is sown in their hearts. How does Satan come to you and tempt you to forget God immediately? I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't have time for God. What does Satan use? Anything and everything. Distractions, godless media. Movies and media that have nothing to do about God. You watch them and what are you thinking about? You're not thinking about God. Anything that removes the knowledge of God from your mind is Satan's tool to get you to, he immediately takes it out of your mind. And this whole world is geared towards that. That's Satan's first, his first trick, immediately just take it out. Don't consider that, Jason, what he's saying is crazy. No one lives like that, right? This is crazy, craziness. He's just a crazy preacher guy, right? He immediately takes it out. Just dismiss from this message. Don't worry about it. This is not for you. This may be for them. It's not for me, right? Whatever that lie is, tear it down. I'm telling you, right now, or certainly after we're done, Satan will come and he'll just immediately take it out. That's trick number one. So what do? You put God first, right? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have no other gods before you. First commandment. Worship him according to God's word. Second commandment. You follow God according to his word. You put God first because he's enthroned on high. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. But there's another one. There's another tactic. Okay, I'm going to put God first. I'm not going to outright deny God. Made it through that one. Whew. How about the next one? Trials. You must be committed to growing through the trials that God has for you. Because there are these ones that are sown on the stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Oh, I found it. I have what I need. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise, for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Trials come to remove this knowledge, the knowledge of God's presence in your life. Life is simply too hard. I cannot find the time. I'm too busy. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to get away and seek the Lord. I'm too busy. Or maybe someone laughs at you. You think you're going to follow Christ? What, are you crazy? Nobody does that today. They laugh at you. They mock at you. Maybe your coworker mocks you. Maybe your brother mocks you. Maybe your sister mocks you. Right? Oh, that's just Susie trying to be super spiritual. Right? You get mocked. You get laughed at. And the world, what do you do in that moment? In all your ways acknowledge him? Or do you allow the trials and the pressure of life to keep God's word from rooting in your life and practicing the presence of Christ in your life? You must be committed to growing through trials. Hear my cry, O God. This is my go-to verse for this one, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, what? Lead me to despair so I forget it all. Lead me into the deepness of depression, right? Like the world. Lead me to my alcohol. Lead me to something that makes me feel good but does nothing. No, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, listen, the Christian life is full of pressure that will overwhelm you. That's okay. That is not a problem. Jesus calls us through hard and difficult things. But when my heart is overwhelmed, it's the choice you make to go to God. Of course your life is hard. You're being responsible as a Christian. What do you think is going to happen? A bed of roses is just going to flow out and everyone's going to bow down and worship you and everything is just going to come into perfect alignment around you? No. That's not God. He doesn't do that. That's called our what? Pride or humility? Two choices. Which? Pride. Thank you. Right. Yeah. Everyone should just look at me and my life should just be easy. Right? No. Why? Because God loves you. My brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, hupomeno, patience. And let patience have its perfecting work. God loves you. He's growing you. He's putting you through these trials because he loves you, and he wants to grow you through them, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So as you go through trials and mockings and situations, what happens? It surfaces needs. I need God. When I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive any from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when you have trials and difficulties, what do? Pray. Does anyone have trials or difficulties? Great. That's what you need in your spiritual life. That's what you need. That's the key that God is giving to you in your life to turn that around, to grow you through trials. So number one, you must put God first. Practice his presence. Number two, you must be committed to growing through trials. And you must see it from God's hand, because those who see God's hand in everything, see God's hand in everything. And as you see God's hand in everything, you'll grow through the trials, the very specific trials that God has for you and you and you and me. And guess what? He's not all teaching us the exact same thing. At the foundation level, it's all the same. Trust God, not yourself. But for Mark, he's teaching Mark to be this way. For me, he's refining me there. For Aaron, he's teaching him that. For Eric, he's teaching that, right? They're different nuance. So then we come together in the church and we fellowship. Oh, wow, yeah, I had this. And that's part of the koinonia, that we share the life of Christ together. So we must be committed to this count it all joy when you fall into various trials perspective, James 1, that we grow through trials. Next. Okay, so you're putting God first. You're growing through trials. Here's the next one. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns, and thorns, thistles, weeds. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We must remove all distractions. If we're going to practice Christ, his presence, we must remove all distractions. Because it's the distractions that are killing us. They choke out the word. I read the word, but then from the time I read the word, I get distracted. And I get distracted by my own desire. Distracted by my own desire for other things, for an easier life, for materialism, for money, for security, the cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? All the things that the world cares about. The deceitfulness of riches. How much is enough? It's a moving target. Well, I just have to put this aside. I need to get my nest egg. I need to get this my finances ordered. Then I'll have time to seek the Lord. No, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the main thing. All these other things will be added unto you. It's the priority of your heart. The deceitfulness of riches. The desire for other things. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. And because of these things, Satan comes to the churches and he tempts us to forget God. But he doesn't say forget God, you're going to put God first. He doesn't just do it for the trials because you're growing through trials. But boy, if he can just get the right in front of your eyes, right? Then what happens? No, you don't have to forget God. Just look over here for a minute. Look over here for a minute. And you know the statistics. The more time people spend on their devices, the less religious they are across the board. That's what's happening to our country right now. Okay? Why? Because what are they watching on their devices? Ungodly media. That's the majority that's on there. Now, we want to use the media to take dominion and make disciples and preach the gospel and edify one another. We want to use it for sanctifying good purposes. Right? But don't kid yourself. Most people aren't doing it for that. Right? How much time do you waste on that thing? You can never get that time back. Wasted time. Distracted by media. Distracted by the pursuit of riches. Materialism. Greed. And it's no wonder. That's what's happening in the church right now in the West. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Make no room for these distractions. If it doesn't bring you closer to Christ, if it doesn't advance his kingdom in your life, what do you do? 1 Timothy 6:9, But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, is it? It's the love of money. It's the love of money, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. What's it say? Flee them. Don't entertain them. Don't mess with them. Don't toy with them. Don't give yourself to them. Don't pursue them. Pursue Christ. Pursue his kingdom. Work hard. Be productive. In the name of Jesus, through Jesus, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be given. My dear children, your Father knows what you need. Isn't that what Jesus said? Look at Solomon. He was arrayed in all his glory, but not one of you are like this. He knows what you need materially, financially, spiritually, physically. He knows what you need, and he wants to give it to you. But you have to trust him. You have to trust him. Remove all distraction. Flee these things. There's the command. 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I was reading an article. It said the reason why so many Christians are being distracted by media, why it's so damaging, it may not be just what the media they're watching, but it's also what they're not doing. They're not pursuing real life, relationships, righteousness, faith, love. Again, technology is a tool. We should use it. I'm not anti-technology. We should use it. But we need to be wise that it doesn't use us. Because Satan has a plan for it. And it's to distract the church from its mission. Jesus Christ has a plan for it. It's to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. The two contrasts couldn't be further from each other. And you know the difference, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. Fathers, mothers, children. Flee these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold of it. This is what God has called us to do this year. Finally, as you put God first, as you grow through trials, as you remove distractions, you know what's going to be left for you? It's the most glorious thing. It's God. It's God. Enjoy God's presence. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in him. But there are ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That word delight is a strong emotional desire to delight in the Torah of Yahweh, to delight in the law of the Lord, to delight in the presence of Christ, to delight in his love. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. Who is at the right hand? The Lord Jesus, who left his throne and became a man so that we could be connected to God forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that eternal life starts today, right here, right now. This is our calling. This is our purpose. To delight in the presence of God. To enjoy his presence. And to walk out his will in all of our ways. Because of his overwhelming love and grace and goodness that he has for his people. Will you receive this and grow in it this year? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing grace your amazing purposes. I pray now that you would have your will, have your way, that we would delight in you, and that we would practice your covenant presence, the blessings of Christ given for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.